beginning, just like all of us. And Abraham's faith had to grow. It had to sink its roots deeply into the word and the character of God, because God is faithful. He's faithful to his character and nature, and God is also faithful to his word. So as we come and take a look at this particular section, we say, oh, Abraham, how could you have done that? Poor Sarai, your wife, even though she's 65 years old, to put her into a place, if you will, of compromise, put her into a position where she was just something to be traded off. Now, before we go too hard on Abraham, we'll also see in this passage from verses 10 through 20 some principles that really apply to all of us. Don't forget, Abraham's faith had to grow just like you and I. And so one of the principles of faith you have in your outline right there before you, and that's from Hebrews chapter 11, where we find Abraham and Sarah, and we find other men and women of faith too. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, before you have, and without faith it is impossible to please him, meaning God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, it's interesting that Abraham wasn't even seeking God at that time, in his own culture, in his own paganism. But God sought him out. And that's a sovereign grace of God. And God stirred his heart, and God called him to a land that he knew nothing about, the land of Canaan. And God referred to that land as the land of promise. And he did throughout the history of his people. And Abraham, he believed God, even without knowing about him before then. Because Abraham, he worshipped idols. He was a pagan. But God intervened and came into his life, just like God came into your life and my life. And so we see, if you will, this particular juncture in the narrative of Abraham, faith versus fear. Have you ever been afraid? All of us have, at different degrees, at different times, for different things and different reasons, right? Take a look at this passage where, out of fear, Abraham made the wrong choice. But that's true of all of us. We have the potential, don't we? And take a look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, as we look about Abraham's life or death dilemma. We say, why was there a famine there? Wasn't that the promised land? Didn't God promise to give him a heritage, to give him a family, and to get a nation out of him, to give him a future and a hope? Absolutely. Then why would God allow a famine to come into the land? Well, we'll find that God allows a lot of things to come into your life and my life. Not to find out about how we respond. God knows all of that. He knows everything intimately about each and every one of us. But one of the principles we see throughout Scripture, and especially in Abraham's life, that God allows things to come into our lives so we can see more about ourselves and how God responds to our weakness, to our doubts, to our disobedience. So God allowed a famine to come into the land. Adam and Sarai were living there in the Negev. Negev in the Hebrew means a dry place, a parched area. And Abraham was a shepherd, semi-nomadic shepherd. And so it was an area that was really not really great for planting crops, but it was great for goats and sheep. But then a famine came in. It's interesting, the word famine that's used a couple times there in that verse that you're going to be looking at with me. The Hebrew word there means a wide, empty stomach. Have you ever been so hungry your stomach growled? You know what I mean? That's not a famine, okay? That's just an interlude, okay? That's just an intermission. A famine is when your stomach growls and you hear the echo of it. It's a really empty situation and you have no hope. But the thing is, Abraham had a hope, didn't he? Because God had called him. And God was leading him in a land that he knew nothing of, but he knew that God had promised. And that's what that journey of faith is all about. Trusting and believing in God who's faithful. So let's take a look, if you will, at verse 10, as we take a look at the life and death, life and death dilemma. First point, reason for fear. Well, a famine was in the land. It's not unusual that even today, in many places around the world, there are famines, like in Africa, in Asia. There in the ancient Middle East, it was almost a regularity of having famines. So they were used to having famines. You and I have never experienced that. But you know, there is another type of famine too that God speaks of in the book of Amos. And he says, I'm going to bring a famine upon the land. It's not a famine for bread, it's not a thirst for water, but there's a coming famine for hearing the word of God. And I think to some degree we have that beginning here in the United States. Open hearing of the word of God. There's so much in our culture right now that's trying to shut down. You know, the word of God isn't in the public schools anymore. Motels and hotels are throwing out Gideon Bibles. They don't want it there. You can't even talk about your faith in many, many areas where you could really enter into a debate, if you will, a discussion. No, they're shutting it down. In sports, you can't express your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't express the word of God. There's a famine coming. But you know, even before that famine comes in our culture and our society, there are a lot of Christians that are experiencing a spiritual famine in their lives. Maybe you're there now. Well, you're disengaging the Lord. You're disengaging from His Word. You're not spending time with Him in fellowship and prayer. You have a spiritual famine maybe going on in your life right now. Well, I've got good news for you. Because God allowed that famine to come into Abraham and Sarai's life so that He could do something really special in their lives and also through their lives as an example for you and I. And so the reason for the fear that Abraham had was he was afraid he was going to die. People die in famines, don't they? And yet God promised that He would give him a future. The reason for faith instead of fear is that God had promised. God gave His word. We're told in the word of God that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The reason for faith that Abraham had was the fact that God spoke to him and promised to him what He would do. You see, God spoke to me before he left Haran and into the promised land. And while he was there, God spoke to him. And we know that he responded to that. As you and I should respond when we hear God speaking to us and when we read his word. How did Abraham respond? He worshiped God. He encountered the living true God because he knew that God had spoken to him. Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, leave your ancestral dwelling place and come to a land that I will show you. And then we get into that land. God was speaking to him. Again, reiterating his promises. I will do this. I will do this. I will bless you. You see, the reason for faith that Abram had was God spoke for him. And Abraham acted on God's word. The reason for you and I to have faith is God has spoken to us. Now we have much more than Abraham ever had, don't we? We have the complete Bible, the canon, the Old and New Testament, 66 books in the Bible. Abraham didn't have that, but he knew God spoke to him. And you and I, because we have the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, we know that God is speaking to us through His Word. And through the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Abraham didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit like you and I have, as promised by the Lord there in John chapter 14 and 16. He said, the Spirit of truth, being the Holy Spirit, when He comes into your life, He will be the one to guide you. Abraham didn't have that. But Abraham knew that God spoke to him. And so the reason for faith that Abraham had in the midst of a famine was to say, yes, God is faithful. God has spoken to me. And to trust in the character of God. We also have something else that Abraham didn't have. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have the counsel of other Christians. That's esteemed very highly. In fact, in Proverbs, it says in the counsel of multitudes, there's victory. Abraham didn't have that. He was there by himself with his wife. And, oh, yes, Lot. But I don't know how much spiritual help Lot could give him at that particular time. But you and I have much more than Abraham. So you and I have every bit of reason to have faith and trust in God. When we go through those famine times, maybe it's a famine time for you financially. Are you trusting God or trusting in your own understanding? We'll see what happened to Abraham. He fell into a default position. Some of you have computers. I know probably most of you do, right? And there's a saying is that when your computer goes awry, go back to the default. You know, go back to the beginning, what is normal for that computer, and then start all over again, right? Well, Abraham, he went back to his default position when he was afraid that he would die. And that default position was working things out on his own, not trusting in God. And we see, so the reason for fear was a famine, but the reason for faith was God's word. Personal application. If we think we're better than Abraham, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians? If you have the Pew Bible, turn to page 1135. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because sometimes we read the faults like David, if you will, Moses, and some of their faults, and like Abraham too, we say, well, I would never do that. I would never do that to my wife. I would never do that. Whatever that is, okay? But take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 through 13. Verse 12, therefore, let no one think that he stands. Take heed, lest he fall. You see, you and I could go back, we could fall into our default position. You see, Abraham's default was position was what he had practiced in his habit of handling life, his habit of reconciling conflict in his life, the old way. And he was a real good liar. Anybody here a real good liar? Isn't it something that you don't have to teach your children how to lie, but we have to teach our children how to tell the what? The truth. It just comes natural. That's a default position. So the word that we have here from Paul, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation or trial or testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted or tried or tested beyond your ability, but will with the temptation, trial, or test, he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure. You see, the same God that promises us through his writer, if you will, Paul, is promising it to us today, but also it's the same God who is faithful to Abraham. But Abraham operated on his own thing. He had his own game plan. God has given us many promises. Hasn't he? That's why Paul says the precious promises and how precious they are. Let's go on, though, if you will, as we come back here to Genesis chapter 12, something else. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge. That's a relational word. Acknowledge him, your relationship with it. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Abraham was not trusting in the Lord, and he was leaning unto his own understanding. And I've done that myself, haven't you? I mean, even after I'm saved, I do that. I go back to my default position, and I shouldn't. But take a look. From bad to worse. Because you know what happens? This is a biblical principle. Once we begin to step out of the will of God, and stepping out of the will of God for Abraham at that particular junction, at that time of famine, was to leave the promised land and to go down into Egypt. He began the first step of disobedience. And it's easier to make the next step of obedience. It's easy to go from bad to worse. And that's exactly what happens. I've experienced that in my life. Have you experienced that? Let's take a look, if you will, at verses 11 through 16. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, now look what he says. It's not just so disobedience by leaving the promised land and going down into Egypt. Now he's lying and making her a partner in this deception. I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. I can't imagine she's 65 years old, you know. But obviously she was a good-looking gal. Okay, it gives us all hope, doesn't it? No, be honest with yourself, right? Okay, so and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, and they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And so when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Uh-oh. Abraham never thought that was going to happen. He thought that he could maybe delay this situation. He didn't know how long he was going to be in Egypt. But he came in Egypt with a deception. Tell them you're my sister because it'll go well with me. If they think you're my wife, you're a beautiful woman, they'll kill me and take you. Wow. Truly going from bad to worse. Would you agree with that? Let's take a look. The reason for the lie? Again, fear. Fear of death. No longer fear of famine, because he already made a step of disobedience there. Now he's a fear of death at the hands of man. The Word of God says, you know, the fear of man is a snare. It is a snare. And it makes you vulnerable when you have the fear. Okay? It makes you vulnerable to the world. If you fear people in the world or your workplace or wherever it is, you're vulnerable then to act in a deceptive way. If you're operating your life on the basis of fear, you're also vulnerable not only to the world that we live in, but you're vulnerable to your own flesh. Because our flesh wants to survive on its game plan, not Christ's game plan. And we'll all fall back on that default position. Bad decisions often result in making more bad decisions. And here's a clear example of it with Abraham. Reason to lie, fear of death. Vulnerability, yes, he made himself vulnerable now. And making himself vulnerable, he now also made his wife vulnerable to a very risky situation that could incur adultery. Vulnerability. We not only make ourselves vulnerable out of fear to the world that we live in and to our own flesh for its control for survival, but we also make ourselves vulnerable to the work of Satan. He gets a foothold in our lives when we fear. First John says, this is what overcomes the world, even our faith, believing that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5. But not only is there vulnerability, and there was here for both Abraham and Sarah, and especially for Sarah, but it was endangering others. But sometimes it might not be endangering, it might just be influencing others by, if you will, trying to live a deception or living according to our default. Lynn Austin, she wrote this article about a situation with her 5-year-old son. And she said, she precedes this article, she says, sometimes Satan makes a little lie seem like an easy way out of a problem. Have you ever had that? You say, you know, I just won't tell the whole truth. You know, because no one's going to stand there with the Bible and put your hand on the Bible. Now, I want you to tell the whole truth, you know, nothing but the truth. No, but sometimes we begin to not tell the whole truth. Well, my 5-year-old son had been looking forward to visiting the planetarium while on vacation. And when we arrived, we learned that children under age of 6 were not admitted. So she said, let's pretend you had a birthday, to her son. If the ticket man asks you how old you are, I want you to say, I'm 6. I made him practice it until it sounded convincingly, and then bought the ticket without any problems. When the show ended, we moved on to the museum. There, a large sign read, children five and under, admitted free. Wow. To avoid a $5 admission fee, I had to convince my son to forget the pretend birthday. Son, now you're 5, you're no longer 6. The consequences of my lie became apparent as we walked up the steps to our last destination, the aquarium. Wait a minute, Mom, my son said to me in a worried look. How old am I now? I knew that I had fallen. Well, the way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. She realized that just in that deception charade, she had already begun to influence her son, that it's okay to tell a little lie. The truth of the matter, there is no little lie as opposed to a big lie. I know we color them, right? We say, now this is a black lie and this is a white lie. The problem is, as someone said, you keep telling white lies, you become colorblind. Yeah, they're all the same in the eyes of God. And this was not just a small deception. He actually put Sarai, his wife by covenant, into jeopardy. Take it from her home. Take it from her protection, because Abraham was to protect his wife. As husbands are to protect their wives in this culture, in this time, biblically speaking, that's the rule. That's the principle. Taken from her home and from her protection, placed in a compromising situation, her purity and integrity were at stake. Only the Lord can intervene. Have you ever been in a situation where you've messed up so bad? Have you? Where you've messed up so bad and you think, how am I going to get out of this? I have. And isn't it wonderful, the wonderful grace and mercy of God, that God intervenes? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. What we do deserve is the Lord to let us run our route, run our course, to see how destructive sin is. But we already know that, don't we? Don't you know how destructive sin is? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Oh, I don't mean this cross here, but look at the cross that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was brutally, shamefully nailed to. Yes, we already know how bad sin is, how destructive it can be. And we realize that without that sacrifice of the very Son of God, you and I would have no hope. No hope at all. Just a little lie. At least another. Then another. You see, one of the consequences of sin is sin itself. It forms a chain. And sometimes we get into a situation, whether in our marriage, whether in our family, with our children, whether at work, whether at church, and we need to cry out to God, Lord, intervene. Abraham did not cry out. He didn't deserve it. But God intervened. That's grace. That's grace from a faithful God. Let's take a look, if you will. Undeserved deliverance. God's faithfulness amid our failures. You see, the reason was God was not finished with Abraham. And God isn't finished with you or I. That's why God did not give up on Abraham and Sarai. And God doesn't give up on you or I. God wasn't finished with his work in their lives and through their lives to touch many, to literally touch a multitude of people that God wants to touch through you and I. He wants to touch many, many people. But see, Abraham doubted God's faithfulness. Sometimes that's easy to do, isn't it? Have you ever doubted that God was going to be faithful to you? Maybe you have. Abraham did. That's why he stepped out of God's will there in the Negev and headed to Egypt. That's why he was going down into Egypt, and he went down morally as well. And that's why God had to intervene. Have you had any of that gracious intervention of God? I have. I pray that you have too. None of us deserve it. Let's take a look, if you will, at this passage and just see how this worked out in Abraham and Sarai's life. Unexpected escape. Divine intervention. You know, there were two things, if you will, in this situation with Sarai and Pharaoh and being in Pharaoh's household and taking as part of his concubine, if you will. First of all, divine providence. Within the culture of the Egyptian culture and most royal cultures of that day, whether it be in Mesopotamia or Assyria or down in Egypt, is that when a marriage is planned, they oftentimes would wait a long time, a certain prescribed period of time, to make sure that the gal who's going to be betrothed to the royal person was not already pregnant. You know what I mean? Okay? And so in the divine providence of God, that was already structured in the Egyptian culture. So there was a waiting period before that marriage could be consummated. But God did something else, didn't he? Because God really acted. It wasn't just the providence of culture that God was ruling through and overruling in. But he also brought something that bared upon Pharaoh and the household. His entire household was a plague. Now, how God communicated that plague was from him to Pharaoh, we don't know. But Pharaoh knew that there was something wrong here. And maybe he saw things out. Maybe he began to ask questions. It doesn't say in this narrative. But Pharaoh had come to realize, whether God spoke to him directly, that this plague was because he had Sarai, Abraham's wife, in his concubine, in his palace, in his home, and she was at risk for compromising her purity and her integrity. And it was Abraham's fault. That's why Pharaoh, knowing that the plague was because of that, he came to Abraham. Why did you do this to me? Take a look at those questions. Boy, talk about interrogation. Boy, I'll bet you Abram's face must have turned beet red. I know mine would have. Take a look what he says. He says, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? You brought this plague upon my household, upon my palace, upon my family. Why didn't you not tell me she was your wife? The truth came out. And isn't that so true? When you and I live in deception and deception and deception, eventually the truth comes out. And so he goes on, take a look. He says, why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Boy, can you imagine how ashamed Abraham must have felt? Can you imagine how ashamed Sarai felt? To be misused like that. But God intervened. And after all of that, God did not give up on Abram and Sarai. Brothers and sisters, I find great, great encouragement, great hope from this lesson here. God will not give up on you. If you made your commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't, do that today, please. Please do that. Commit your life to Christ. If you have, know that God will continue to work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Know that God will begin, that which he's begun in your life, he will bring it to completion. That's exactly what's demonstrated here in Abraham and Sarai's life. That doesn't give us freedom or liberty or a get out of jail free card, you know what I mean? That you can go ahead and do anything? No! There are consequences to sin. If we operate on the old life default, there are real consequences. But if we operate as a new man, as a new woman, therefore, if any man be or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Abraham, you don't have to be a liar. Just lean on the Lord. Abraham, you can trust the Lord, not yourself. Abraham had to learn that. Just like you and I. Sometimes we deceive. Sometimes we lie. The Lord brought Abraham back to the give. Isn't that grace? You say, well, it's all parched there. Yeah, it's parched, it's dry, but the Lord's there. You see, beloved, I personally would rather be in a parched area where the Lord is instead of Egypt and disobedience to him. Abraham had a choice, like you and I. Abraham failed, like you and I. But God was faithful, tells us in his word, Even when we are unfaithful, he remaineth faithful still. Aren't you glad? I sure am. That's what grace is all about. Not freedom to sin more and more and more, but to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Amen? Yeah. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 29, to kind of tie this all together. Well, while you're turning there to Jeremiah, page 780 in the Pew Bible. Why did God not give up on Abraham and Sarai? Question. Well, because of his character, God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. But there's something even more deeper and far more blessed to you and I. God didn't give up on Abraham and Sarai because of the seed, singular seed, of Abraham would be who? Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Matthew, as he writes the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who does he begin with? Abraham. And you know why God did that? Because he had you in mind, me in mind. Before the foundations of the world, he had chosen us in Christ Jesus. Before Christ was incarnated there in Bethlehem. Praise God. And God, in fulfilling his promise of redemption, he sent a plague into Pharaoh's household and delivered Abraham and Sarai out of a place they should never have been, so they could start again in the Negev. Aren't you glad that you can start again? How many are you glad that you have do-overs with God? Raise your hand. I sure am. You know, you and I live in a world where everybody says, oh, there's no do-overs. No. You bought it, you got it. You broke it, you bought it. No do-overs. Well, yeah. Abraham's a great illustration for you and I that God does do-overs. And you know something? He does makeovers too. Not just for women, okay? Oh boy, I'm going to get razzed after that. But he does makeovers for all of us. He had to make over Abraham to be a man of God and a man of faith that he was just beginning to become, just like you and I. Aren't you glad he doesn't give up? He's not finished with us, individually or as a church. Jeremiah 29, 11. Just to tie it all up together, if you will. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. This is a passage I'd like for you to just pray over today. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, for your peace, for your shalom. And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will hear you. Notice the I wills. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And when you seek me with all your heart. God says he has a plan. Are you part of that plan? Are you willingly obeying him and entering and engaging that plan? I pray you are. You see, Abraham had a different plan. And God says that's not good enough. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse according to your plan. But my plan is going to get better. And he has peace and provisions that he will give you, future and hope. And his promise is twofold. If you call upon him, he will hear you. If you call upon him today or tomorrow or whenever, if you call upon him, he will hear you. That's his promise to each and every one of us today. If you seek him today with all your heart, he will be found. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the story of Abraham. Lord, we realize that in many ways we see ourselves in Abraham's narrative. This story, Lord, so many times we fall back out of the default position, doing the things like we always used to do before we were saved or before we committed our life to you. Lord, we have learned through Abraham and through our own experiences that that is not what you want. And we tend to easily go from bad to worse. So, Lord, thank you for your gracious interventions in our lives. And, Father, I pray that if there's a brother or sister in Christ right here, a family, a marriage, that's going through a time of famine, whatever that famine might be, emotional famine, relational famine, a spiritual famine, a financial famine. Oh, Lord, I pray that this example of Abraham showing what he should not have done, but he did, but showing us also in your word what we should do and what we need to do to trust in you. I pray that, Lord, those who are going through famines right now or will go through famines in the future, Lord, that we would put our trust in you and lean not onto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, knowing that you will direct our path. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name, amen.